Peace of Christ be with you. Oh, good to see you. Mid-February. For those of you who are joining us at the gathering tonight, you are mid-series as we enter into the school of prayer. We're trying to ask ourselves, how do we pray? And where can we go? For millennia, the Christians have come together to pray the words of the Bible, to pray God's words back to God. Our greatest resource for prayer is the Psalms, these 150 different chapters that we have, these prayers. And tonight, we are going to be in Psalm 13. So if you pull out your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 13. It's a concise but sharp and honest prayer. And we want to pray this and see if we can't gain some insight about what it can teach us about prayer. But more importantly, that what that can teach us about God. Hear the word of the Lord from the book that we love. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy prevail over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I shall sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy shall say, I have prevailed, and my foes shall rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice because of your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. As I worked on this sermon this week and prayed over it, I hope that you would come. I hope that tonight you found your way here, though you normally don't come here. I hope that you're here tonight, somewhere sitting out here. I'm not exactly sure where, but I hope you're here. Maybe up in the balcony, maybe out in the back row, trying not to get noticed, maybe tucked away in the middle, or maybe conspicuously up front. I don't know, but I hope you're here. I don't know why you've come. Maybe a friend said, come on to the gathering, and you thought, well, maybe, just maybe, tonight I'll give it a shot. Maybe you thought you would see her or him. And that's okay, too. I don't know why you have come. I'm just really glad you came. Because I know it's not easy for you to be here. I know it's not easy for you to listen to someone like me. I know the church has hurt you. I know someone like me hasn't always been responsible to you, and it's hard for you to hear me, to hear these words, because deep down in your soul, you have got all of these questions that just shout out everything, and it's really, really hard to be here. And if you're here tonight, I want to say thank you for coming, because I know that it was an act of courage for you. I know that it's not easy, because sitting out there tonight, you have all these questions. Questions that make it difficult to sit in worship and to sing the songs of the faith and to hear words spoken from a preacher. Too often you have come into a place like this with serious questions on your heart, and people like me have done nothing but merely pass out easy answers like cheap and easy candy from a Mickey Mouse Pez dispenser. But you're here tonight, maybe, just maybe, God might say something to you. God might have an answer to the questions that are in your heart. Why didn't God stop that car? Why did that plane fall out of the sky? Why did my parents get divorced? Why did my mom have to die? Why didn't I get to say goodbye to my dad before he fell down? Why didn't Jennifer Young get to hold her child before she died? God, why couldn't you have spared Mary DeYoung? Just another year to see her son get married. Why? Why do I feel so alone all the time, God? Why do I feel like I'm the one that doesn't fit in and everyone seems to get this? I don't understand, God, why my heart feels so, so sad all the time. God, why? Why does it look so easy for everyone else? And for me, it's so hard every day. You come in with these questions. And underneath these questions are even deeper questions. The questions that we sometimes don't even want to voice out loud because we don't know how to get the answer. God, are you trustworthy? Can I really trust you, God? And God, are you here? Are you really, really here? God, if you are good all the time and all the time you are good, why the hell is there so much hell on earth? These are the right questions. These are hard questions. And you've come into this space tonight with those questions speaking in your soul, hoping, just hoping, maybe you'll have a word that might be an answer. I'm going to disappoint you. I don't have an answer to those questions tonight. I don't know why those things happen. I don't have an answer to the questions, but I do believe something fundamentally that I'd like your permission for me to say. I'd like your permission for me to say this, that even though I don't have the answer to all of those questions, I think this is the right place for you to be here tonight, right now, in this space with these people at this moment in your life. I do not believe that anyone here is here by an accident tonight. If you're here tonight asking these questions, I just want to say this. I believe that God has you here for a reason. And how can I say that? I can say that because those questions that are in your heart are the same questions that are in the book that we love. I can say that I think God wants you here tonight because when I pray this psalm back to God, these are your words. These are your questions. Psalm 13 is one of the early prayers of lament. It's one of the early hints and guesses that gives us a language to speak honestly back to God, the language that's sometimes difficult for us to voice. You are here tonight, I think, to hear this psalm, to enter into it. And if that's you tonight, I want to invite you to take this psalm and make it your own. Psalm 13 teaches us something fundamental about prayer. It teaches us that we can bring all of our questions to God. Listen again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have suffering in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy prevail over me? Consider and answer me, O God. Give light to my eyes, or I shall sleep the sleep of death, and my enemies shall say, I shall prevail, and my foes shall rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice because of your salvation. I will sing because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. If you came tonight looking for an answer, I can't give you the answers, but I can give you a prayer that you can pray back to God, a prayer that is honest and that is real. And it is a prayer that teaches us something fundamental, that whatever question you have in your soul and in your heart, the honest ache and screaming, searing pain in your soul, you can take that and bring it back to God, a living God who will hear you. You can take this psalm and make it your own. And pray it robustly and honestly and in a real way back to God. We don't know the circumstances of the psalmist. It doesn't give us the details, but we can deduce that something's gone wrong, something's gone sideways. The psalmist feels abandoned by God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Maybe you feel abandoned right now and need to pray that back to God. And that abandonment leads to a deep pain in your soul. How long shall I have pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? That the suffering you are feeling, you're not imagining. It's real. It's in there. And maybe you need to take this and pray this back to God. How long, O Lord? We don't know the details. We don't know the circumstances, but we know that there's an antagonist. Somebody has intentionally done something wrong. How long shall my enemy prevail over me? Cries the psalmist. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I shall sleep the sleep of death. Something's gone so wrong that this person would rather die than be alive. And if that's you tonight, take this psalm and make it your own and pray it back to God, because Psalm 13 teaches us something fundamental, something true, that there is no question that you can't bring to God, that God is large enough, the economy of his grace, the circumference of his kingdom. And as you ask your questions, all right, bring it back. As you ask all your questions, I think it's important to remember that as you come into this space, and I know that it's hard for some of you, you don't have to have all the answers. Psalm 13 doesn't give us all the answers. It gives us the questions. And what I want to highlight is that Psalm 13 reminds us that sometimes our questions and our doubts are the consequence of a deep, deep faith. I wonder sometimes if we have a hard time coming into a space like this because we think that if we have doubt, we can't be a Christian. If we've got these questions rumbling around in our hearts and minds, it means that we shouldn't attend, that we should only come when we've got this all figured out. Psalm 13 teaches us you don't have to attend only if you have the answers. Psalm 13 reminds us that we should attend when we don't. No one here has got all the answers. And if they pretend that they do, they're usually selling you something, and you should beware, particularly of people like me. I don't have all of those answers. But I do want to suggest that you can come here even if you don't have all your T's crossed and your I's dotted. We don't come into worship and we don't pray only when we've got all of the right doctrinal systems all tied up in a nice, neat bow. We come because we've got the questions in our soul. And those questions are deeply rooted to a faith that is crying out for God to act now in history. a God that we beg to show up. How long, O Lord, is a question that does not have an easy answer. The people of God have been praying that back to God for millennia. It is our prayer. But it doesn't mean that we have to have the answers. But what it does mean, I think, is that we have to pay attention to the question itself. Because sometimes those questions are rooted to the things that God wants to use in our life to deepen our faith. Pay attention to the dissonance. Pay attention to the disturbing question that haunts your sleep. That is not necessarily the result of somebody who doesn't believe, but it's sometimes the result of a deep, deep faith. Sometimes those questions that have no easy answer are the means by which God grows and deepens a faith in a soul and makes it larger. Don't run away from your doubt. Don't become a slave to your doubt. Pray your doubt. Pray your questions back to God. But if you do, I do want to warn you that it will require one day or another a decision. Prayer is not safe, nor is this space. You will have to make a decision even though you won't have the complete answer to everything. You're going to have to make a decision one day whether you're going to trust God or not amidst all of these questions that have no easy answers. When I read Psalm 13, what strikes me is these questions. What strikes me is that we can pray them back to God and that they don't have answers. But what I really love is that these questions lead to a deeper faith. The psalmist has had to make a decision to choose God's steadfast love or to reject it. And one way or another, each of us in our own way, in our own time, is going to have to grapple with these questions and make a decision. And only you can do that. It's not a decision that your parents can make or your professors can make. It's a decision that you're going to have to choose. Do I trust God in this dark hour or not? Because if you don't know this, you should. That dark hour will come. And that decision is not going to be easy. It won't be easy to say yes to God, and it's not easy to say no to God. And either way, you're going to have to embrace the full consequence of that decision. If you say yes to God, you will have to learn how to trust a living God, even though it doesn't make sense in the moment. And if you say no to God, you will have to live into the consequences of a dark hour of nihilism. There is no other way. You drill down deep enough into the existential darkness of this, you will come with an either-or decision. You are either going to trust God or not. And when I read Psalm 13, I hear this, but I trusted your steadfast love. I have a theory, and I don't know if it's right, and it's impossible to test, but I have a theory that some of these psalms weren't written all at once. That some of these prayers were written over a long period of time. And I get that sense in Psalm 13. It begins with the questions of the soul. How long, O Lord? There are four questions about abandonment and about soul suffering and about persecution. And then in chapter 5, it almost changes tense. I trusted, as if the psalmist is looking back on one's life. And I wonder if this psalm was started maybe in a dark hour, and then years later, it was fulfilled by writing verses 5 and 6. See, some prayers are ongoing, and they're not all at once. And I just wonder, maybe this psalmist was in a situation where in the moment of the questions, they were swallowed up in the darkness, and they couldn't find their true compass and didn't get perspective. And years later, they read that and then added verses 5 and 6. But I trusted in your steadfast love. and my heart shall rejoice because of your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. In the midst of our questions, it is sometimes difficult to get perspective. We can't see all of it. But if you choose and choose God and stick with it, even though it doesn't make any sense, years later down the line, you will look back and see that even though you were in darkness and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, that all along, God was with you. Even in the midst of these questions. Sooner or later, you will have to choose. And when you choose, it will give you the gift to be able to look back providentially and see God acting in your life, even in the darkest moments. One of the people I admire and respect so much is a Hope College graduate named Jerry Sitzer. He teaches history and theology at Whitworth College in Spokane, Washington, not far away from Despondent University, by the way. Jerry was a graduate of Hope College from the 70s. He met his wife, Linda, here. He was a frauder. She was a beauty queen. She was a terrific musician, Linda. Jerry and Linda got married shortly after college, and Jerry was a smart man and thought he was on a pre-med track, and God had a different plan for his life. The gospel got a hold of him, and it exploded his imagination. It excited his passion, and he became a theologian and a pastor. In the early 90s, 1991 to be exact, Jerry and Linda were enjoying a quiet family life. It took them years, 11 years, to start a family after struggling with infertility, but the Lord blessed them, and in 6 years, they had 4 kids. Linda loved children, and she loved to do homeschooling, and they were doing this unit on Native American history. And so the family packed up in a minivan and they drove to a powwow at a nearby Indian reservation in Idaho. It was Jerry and Linda and the 4 kids and Jerry's mom, Grace, and they went to this reservation. And on the way home, dark late at night, an oncoming car jumped the curb and hit them head on. It was broken glass and crushed metal and crushed bodies. In seconds, Jerry Sitzer lost 3 generations of women. He lost his mother. He lost his beloved wife, Linda. And he lost his beloved daughter, Diana Jane. He pulled the other bodies out of the car. He practiced mouth-to-mouth on the dying, tried to comfort the living. In 3 seconds, 3 generations are gone, just like that. Jerry wrote this book, A Grace Disguised, How a Soul Grows Through Loss. I can't imagine, and I don't want to imagine what that darkness was like. And I think of him, and I think of you, and he sat in this same chapel like you. One day, his whole life was before him. Fell in love right here, just like you were doing. They started a family, and then in a matter of seconds, the darkness descended, and all of the questions pour in. God, why? Can I trust you again? Your sovereignty feels cruel to me. Jerry writes this book, how his soul had to grow through loss, and he wrote it telling us that he had to make a decision sooner or later of whether he was going to let the darkness pull him under or whether he was going to choose this God. Not an easy choice for anyone. He writes this, and I use his words. He writes, I do not think that I will ever be able to comprehend God's sovereignty. The very idea transcends the mind's capacity to fathom it. Still, I have come to a partial resolution. I have made peace with his sovereignty and have found comfort in it. It is no longer odious to me. That peace came in the form of a waking dream. He writes, as I mentioned before, the memory of the accident was etched into my mind the moment it occurred. For a long time, it was the source of torment to me. Then one night, as I lay sleepless in bed, I saw the accident in a new light. I was standing in a field with my three children near the scene of the accident. The four of us were watching our minivan as it rounded that same curve. An oncoming car jumped its lane, and just as it had in the accident and collided with our van, we witnessed the violence, the pandemonium, the death, just as we had experienced it in real life. And suddenly, a beautiful light enveloped the scene. It illuminated everything. The light forced us to see it in even greater detail, the destruction of the accident. But it also enabled us to see the presence of God in that place. And I knew in that moment that God was there as the at that accident. God was there to welcome our loved ones into heaven. God was there to comfort us. God was there to send those of us who survived in a new direction. He concludes by saying, this waking dream did not give me an answer to the question of why the accident happened in the first place, nor did it convince me that it was good. It did not erase my grief or make me happy. But it did give me a measure of peace. From that point on, I began, in small ways at least, to believe, to choose that God's sovereignty was a blessing and not a curse. If you're here tonight and you're wondering why, I think it might be because God wants to whisper to you that God is here with you. We're not here tonight because we have all the answers. We don't. We are not here tonight because God has given us answers, but because God has given us something better. God has given us himself. Jesus Christ, the Word who was made flesh. And in that miraculous revelation event in time and place, God took all of our questions in his own life. And then mysteriously on Calvary, on the cross, Jesus crucifies all our questions in his own flesh when he announces once and for all to all people at all times and in all places, it is finished. The cross of Christ, with its judgment grace, its tragic love, its severe salvation, its grievous glories, is God's only self-justification in such a world. The questions that cause the soul and all the world to convulge will shatter any faith if it is not grounded in a righteousness that eternally secures the world. And the good news is God has given us that righteousness. God does not give us a theory of theodicy. Rather, God gives us a faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has announced to the world that there is nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth that will ever cause me to let you go. That no matter what question you have, no matter what sorrow is in your heart, God will hold you strong. That is the gospel promise of a living God, a God who speaks and a God who acts. And that day when it will come, when you will be surrounded in darkness, and I don't know what the darkness will be or what will cause it, cling on to the God who clings on to you. We're here tonight, not because God has given us answers, cheap and easy answers. God hasn't. Rather, tonight, at this table, we are reminded in the body and the blood that God has given us a Savior. And my friends, that is good news. Amen.